The sermon text reading this morning is from Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you as yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings, forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you with us this morning. We are beginning a new book of the Bible, and it will be a fairly short journey because it's a two-chapter book. And so the book itself, it lends itself toward brevity, but we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai, and I'll explain to you why, but I'll let you know where to find Haggai. It's the third last book in the Old Testament. So go to Matthew, go back three books, and you will find Haggai. So I invite you to turn there and to join me in this great book, part of which John has read for us. And let me explain why we're doing that. We just finished the book of Ezra, and in the book of Ezra, in the latter chapters of the book of Ezra, Ezra mentions two prophets who showed up on the scene and gave messages to the people of God in Jerusalem and Judah, one of whose name was Haggai and the other's name was Zechariah. And they had a specific message for the people of God at that time. And I thought, since we just finished Ezra, it would be foolhardy on my part to skip over these two books, and so that's why we're going there. I mentioned last week, I don't recall a sermon or hearing a sermon on the book of Haggai, so you're going to hear two this week and next week. Both Haggai and Zechariah are uniquely messianic in the sense that they point us directly to the Messiah. We will not get so much of that this morning, but next week that will be a prominent feature as well. There are a couple of distinctives about Haggai that I want to share with you, and I'll do a very brief introduction to the book. One of the distinctives of the book, in the two chapters, there are four messages given by Haggai to the people of God that were given directly to him. We know the exact date of each of those four messages given to us. Not only the year, not only the month, but the specific day that each one of these four messages were given. That's pretty unique. Two of them were given on the same date. I'll share those dates with you in just a moment. The other thing that's very unique about Haggai is that the people did what he told them to do. And that is a very unique feature for a prophet. Not too many months ago, we finished the book of Jeremiah, who spent his entire career speaking to people that didn't listen to him. Haggai was actually listened to and obeyed, which is a fairly extraordinary feature. The first of his four messages that we'll look at this morning was given on August 29th, 520 BC. The second was on October 17th, 520 BC, and the last two of the same year were given on December 18th. You would have to be an expert in the Persian calendar to know that, but if you I will not say that I'm an expert, but having looked at the Persian calendar, those dates are accurate as they're outlined in the text that was read for us just a few minutes ago. The context is simply this. In Ezra chapter 4, when the people of God had already rebuilt the altar in Jerusalem, and they went and began to build the temple, there was some outside opposition. And if you remember, this opposition came by way of the Samaritans, a group of people who had not been exiled to Babylon, had still and continued to live in the land. And they came and offered their services to help the Judeans rebuild the temple of God. And the Judeans rightfully not only rejected their help, but disdained the people in their offer at the time. The people of Samaria who had been snubbed sent a letter to Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia at the time and had released or had seen the people released. He received this letter from the Samaritans, and the letter contained information about the Judeans that said they pose a threat and that their previous kings were kings who were unlikely to pay tribute to the Persian Empire. In other words, keep your eyes on them and they're going to cause you trouble. At the end of chapter 4 in the book of Ezra, Artaxerxes sent a letter back to the Judeans saying, cease and desist and no longer continue reconstruction on the temple which had been destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. So after 3 years of construction, the people stopped. And Haggai shows up on the scene in Jerusalem 16 years later. So the foundation walls had kind of been begun, 16 years of dormancy, and Haggai shows up on the scene, and the people had done nothing. Now, we need to be somewhat sympathetic to the people, because when they returned from the Babylon, they were a people who had been humbled and humiliated. They had spent 70 years in exile in Babylon. Not all of the returnees had seen that exile. Many of them had been born in Babylon, but they came back humbled. They came back looking at a nation which had been destroyed, looking at the temple of God, which had been destroyed, longing for relationship with God to be restored by the altar and the temple being rebuilt. They were trying to put their feet back on the ground, trying to reestablish their own livelihoods, along with places to stay, which had been taken away from their families, and to try to put in new crops and all these other things. And here they were 16 years after the building of the temple had been started and 19 years after the exile had returned, and Haggai showed up on the scene. And the question is, what is this prophet of God going to say? Now, it is possible, and some scholars believe, that Haggai was actually part of the exiles from Israel, that he had been exiled 70 years before, which meant, if that's the case, while he spoke in 520 BC, that he was in his 80s. That one hint for us comes in chapter 2, and we'll look at that next week. But despite all of that information and however old Haggai was, he was a faithful man and true to God, and so on and so forth. Now, all this information begs one major question. If you were a person who had returned from exile and all you wanted to see more was the reestablishment of your nation and the reestablishment of worship with God through the altar and the temple, and you knew that the people who were on the outside, who were bringing accusations against you, were deceptive and untruthful in their letter to King Artaxerxes of Persia. When the letter came from Persia and told you to stop the building of the temple of God, what would you have done? I mean, it's a pretty valid question. In the recent months, we have looked at Romans chapter 13 about being obedient to the government and adhering to the laws of the land. And yet we have contradictory or seemingly contradictory moments in the book of Acts and in other places in the New Testament where the people of God, people like Peter and Paul, who said, we're going to continue to preach God's word whether or not you tell us to or not. So what do you do? And you can see this tension arising. Haggai shows up on the scene. The construction has been stopped for 16 years. What is he going to tell the people? Well, the first thing that we need to do while that tension hangs in the air, and I'm going to let you make up your own minds at the conclusion of our talk, is what does God say about his temple and why is it so important? I mentioned that a number of times in our study of the book of Ezra that the temple and the altar represented relationship with God, which had not existed in the way that it could for the previous 70 years because sacrifice could not be offered. And so in a very real way, the people of God were separated from him because sin couldn't be atoned for through sacrifice. It's one of the reasons why the altar was the first thing rebuilt when they got back to Jerusalem. But what does God have to say about not only sacrifice, but his temple and his place? You see, we have a very different view of it. We obviously meet in a kind of a gymnasium and in a school, and there are wonderful places that I have served in the past with glorious buildings. But does God really care about a building? I've turned to Leviticus chapter 26, and I just want to read you a few verses because they're terribly germane to the text we'll look at in Haggai. Beginning at verse 2, and you needn't turn there unless you want to. This is early on in Israel's career, and they've come into the promised land. But it says this, God is speaking, and he says, you shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their seasons, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of the sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none of you shall be afraid, and I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat all the store long kept, and you shall clear out all the old and make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is God speaking to his people, and he says, if you obey my Sabbath and take care of my sanctuary, I am going to bless you beyond all measure. There will be peace in the land. There will be harvest. There will be fruit. There will be grain. There'll be grapes for your wine. Your enemies are going to flee from you. The wild beasts are not going to bother you. Everything is going to be terrific. So, we can assume, God takes proper worship of him in the place that he has designed quite seriously. Very seriously. Which raises another tension. What does he think about the fact that the temple which has been destroyed in Jerusalem has not been rebuilt and they have laid dormant for 16 years? It's an interesting question. In our text in verse 11, God is speaking in this first word from Haggai, and he says, "And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." What that means is, presumably, God has not liked the fact that they have done nothing about his temple for 16 years, because he's caused a drought on the land. He's caused their crops to be poor. Now, if you're anything like me, I had to stop and think about this. If I were doing a building project on a church, this would be the text I would use. I'd say, pass the plate four times during this sermon. Because if you don't pony up and you don't get to work, this is what's going to happen to you. I mean, can't you see it? Thankfully, under my watch, we're never going to build a building, as far as I'm concerned. God may change our plans, but that is not in the offing. But you can see how that would go. But God takes the worship of him very seriously. But don't jump to conclusions too quickly. I want us to look at verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1 and see what Haggai says and what it is he criticizes. Because if it's true that God is not happy that they have been dormant for 16 years, I would think that the first thing out of Haggai's mouth would have been, "You guys messed up. Get busy and get to work." But what's fascinating about this text is that is not where Haggai goes. Where Haggai goes is, God is disappointed with what you have done instead of what you should have been doing. It's a very, very subtle yet very big distinction. I am not criticizing you for being dormant for 16 years. I am criticizing you for what you did in the meantime. I'll start to read at verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Now see, that's pretty sound logic. We have a letter from Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the most powerful king in the world, who has told us to stop. And it was his kingdom that gave us the ability to be here in the first place and the resources to rebuild the temple. And he has said, put a stop to it. Now, there was a previous decree under Darius that said, go home and rebuild the temple. But this King Artaxerxes has told us to stop. That's quite a pickle, isn't it? Really and truly. I mean, that's a conundrum. You've got the President of the United States saying, don't build your church. What should you do? Well, what these people chose to do was to say, we got to obey the law of the land, and we need to stop. And they did for 16 years. But now we go into the motivation of this. Verse 3. "And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Now, there's two components to these three verses. What God is saying through Haggai, number one, is I'm not satisfied with the choice that you have made. And as a consequence, the blessings that you would have received that I mentioned in the book of Leviticus are not yours. And my hand is against you. And you should have taken note of that. Because you're not prospering. The other side of this coin, and I'm quite convinced of this, is not necessarily that the people of Judah were entirely destitute, but what they put their hands to did not satisfy them. In other words, their crops came in and they didn't think it was enough. They had their wine and it wasn't good enough. And they put their money in a bag and it just never seemed to be enough because the bag had holes in it. So there's two components to this three verses here in Haggai. God's hand is against you and you're not satisfied with what you have. But the overarching point is simply this, and this is what I really want us to get into our heads. It would appear that when the Judeans got that letter from Artaxerxes, they were not all that disappointed. Why? You've been home 3 years, 50,000 people. Your country has been decimated. Your ancestral lands and farms have been laid waste and put in ruin. What do you want to do more than anything else? You want to get the family farm back up and running. You want to create security for your empire. And I use that word. We all have empires. Some of them are bigger, some of them are smaller. Some of them are richer, some of them are poorer, but we all have our empires and we want them secure and we want them prosperous and we want them safe. And if I don't have to devote time to building God's temple, I can build my empire, you see. I can get to work putting my house in order. And that's what the people of Judea did. And so we never see in the text an envoy being sent to the king of Persia saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Not only are these people telling you things that are not true, there is a decree that went out well before you that has allowed us to come back for the express purpose of building the temple of God. Nor, and this is even more important, was there a, quote, religious envoy that went to the king of Persia and said, our God has commanded us to worship him in a place that he has designed in the way he wants us to, and we cannot stop. That never happened. That never happened. In today's jargon, we call that civil disobedience. That's not what I'm abdicating here. I'm just saying the people didn't do it. And they found it much easier and much more expedient to go about work on their own stuff than it was to be about God's business. That's the whole point of the exercise. And so the message continues in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have been withholding their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And then the curses of verse 11. So the people have suffered because they were disobedient, because God had told them to build a temple. And we may say, oh, the egocentricity of God, that he wants a building to be built. No. You see, the point of the whole exercise is that the building being built was a reflection of the heart of the people. The people wanted earthly, temporal security more than they valued a relationship with God. It's really that simple. And it's really the punchline of the book of Haggai. It's not about a building. It's not about an altar. It's about what the heart of man values. And does the heart of man value a relationship with God enough to forego the things of this earth in favor of the things of him? Does he value the things of God enough to face the displeasure of man? Does he value what God says above what he values or what man says? And this tension exists for us on a daily basis. On a daily basis. We don't have a temple to build. You know, we really don't. But I've got an empire to build. It's at 2253 Campfire Road, Hartsel, Colorado. And it's a 2011 Ford pickup. You see, God is not against wealth and he's not against security. I've said this before and I will say it again. He's not against those things at all. But boy, if there is a reality in this life, it is that my empire is constantly at battle with the kingdom of heaven. And my heart wrestles with serving God over serving my kingdom. And that is true. And it is true for all of us. You see, Haggai didn't criticize the ceasing of the building of the temple. But God, through him, said, your hearts are wrong. Your hearts are wrong. Because what you immediately went to was building your kingdom here and forgetting my kingdom. And the application, friends, it is a daily, weekly, hourly struggle to question our own motivations. And I fail more than I succeed, to be really frank. But the book of Haggai is going to point us to a king who said, this is why you pursue the things of God instead of building padded houses, instead of throwing your money into bags that only have holes in them, and feeding yourself and never being satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Haggai, and I pray, Lord, that as we go through it, it has twisted and turned me, and I hope that it will begin to do the same for all of us, and that we would question why we do what we do and what is it that we turn to, and why don't we go the hard yards when we should. In Christ's name, amen.